If you will, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we're taking a look at the ministers of our Lord and Brother Paul writing here to Brother Timothy. We left off here in the middle of the chapter, the apostle admonishing him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus at the beginning of this chapter, and then to be looking for faithful men that can take this good word of God and teach others and pass this of the faith and the word of our Lord on to others. He tells him and commands him to be a good soldier of the Lord, to watch out for being entangled, to strive lawfully and for the mastery of being a pastor, being a preacher of the Lord, and to do so according to what the Lord has given. And he gives him something to consider. He says, consider what I say in verse number 7, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He tells the brother in other places to meditate upon God's good word. He says in verse number 6 that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And that picture that we have there is there's involvement. There's involvement in the work of a pastor. A faithful minister must be there, not a micromanager, but indeed involved in the work and near to the work, not aloof and not set off from the people, but in the midst of the people from which he's called, and do that work and look to be the under shepherd that the Lord's called him to be. The apostle makes it clear that he's enduring what he's enduring, even imprisonment for the people that the Lord will save, for those that are unknown to us in verse number 10. And that suffering is worth it. Remember, Christ suffered. And if we suffer with him, it says in verse number 12, we shall also reign with him. The Lord cannot deny himself. His truth is going to go on and on and on. And we need to be partakers of it and there with our Lord, not a denier of the truth of the Lord, not a denier and our witness of the Lord, but one that believes and trusts in the Lord and pass that on to others. Our Lord will not deny himself. In verse number 14, in the area where we left off last time, there's this about, he says, put the people, the church that you're given to pastor, of these things, put them in remembrance, a reminder of the good word of God, what the Lord has said, what our Lord Jesus has instructed in, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. And this has been a point in these two epistles. It's been worded several different ways, but all of these words to no profit are subverting to others. We're all in different stages of growth, and we're all called to be mature. It tells us in Ephesians that pastors have been given to the churches and other ministers along the way, but in our day, pastors are given, teachers are given to the Lord's churches that we might become mature. Not be blown around with every wind of doctrine, but that we might be mature in our Lord. Because what happens to those that are weak in the truth, those that are weak in the doctrine, those that are maybe infantile and such, newly saved folks, and those that have not grown as much as others that have been saved longer, we all should be growing, we all should be advancing, as we've been seeing and taking a look at on Wednesday nights. These words to no profit, these subverting words, they do subvert the hearers. They can lead folks astray. As has been mentioned, our brother declares to Brother Timothy that the Lord's church is the pillar and ground of the Lord's truth, the pillar and prop of the Lord's truth. And we need to have that. We need to abide in that. We need to rejoice that the Lord has blessed us with that. We need not be proud in it, but we do need to hold it forth and teach it unto others. And then in verse number 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Again, our Lord and what he says, that's the standard. Not one another, not the accolades of one another, although we do want to provoke one another to love and good works. And the brethren, when they teach and when they handle the word of God here at our church, I want to be an encouragement to them. And you are an encouragement to me. But our approval comes from our God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And that's what study is work. study and digging and mining out the truths and the things in the Lord's Word is going to take some work. It's going to take as much work as we put in on our jobs. If we're going to get anything from it, if we're going to benefit from it, if we're going to learn from it, it's going to take as much work as at least our hobbies or maybe even our play. You know, some of our play, we play pretty hard, don't we? We play pretty long. And well, it would be that it would take that much energy or maybe even more to put into studying God's Word, learning what it says, learning how it interconnects, learning how it applies to us and our families and our church. He tells and declares and commands our brothers study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's correct division of the word of God, and then there's not correct division. We can take the word of God and make it and look to make it say things and apply it in ways that it should not be applied. And one of the things that we focus on and consider about the Word of God is always context, context, context. We're always looking at the context of how the Word of God has been given. We're always looking at the literal that is here before us, that we might understand what is being said and who it's been said by, and of course, ultimately inspired by our Lord, who it's being said to, and what's the climate, what's the situation of that day. And then from that, for many things, we can take those things and directly bring them to ourselves. And then in that also there is application. And also in the Word of God, there is principle indeed that we can apply to ourselves. We have to be wise about that. We need to be asking our Lord how to help us in those things. And we need to do so diligently. May the Lord help us in that. We looked at last time over in Ecclesiastes of the making of many books and studying and looking into things, whatever it is, there's a weariness to this old flesh. The flesh doesn't want to, but we need to do so, especially the men of God that are called. But here it is again in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, empty talk. There's a lot of empty talk that goes on in our day, isn't it? Even the youth are subject to, and those are some of the things of the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, foolish talk and vain babbling. We want our children to, as they grow up and as they speak, to speak sound words and true things and right things. Don't be caught up in the babbling of the world because it's empty. And the minister and the church needs to shun profane and vain babblings. Why? They will increase unto more ungodliness. They are ungodly themselves, and it'll make more and more. And that's what transgression and sin will do. Now we're coming up on an example that the brother gives. And their word will eat as doth a canker. You ever have a white sore in your mouth? That's the reference, a canker sore. I tell you what, those hurt, don't they? And as we would say, they're nasty. And it takes a while to get over them. You ever bite the inside of your cheek and the sore maybe that results from that? I tell you what, it's once you bite your cheek or bite your tongue or bite your jaw, then you're prone to bite it more, aren't you? He said, that's the way this word is, this profane and vain babblings, this words to no profit in verse number 14. We need to have the word of God that we can compare all things that are said by all and by those spirits that are abroad in our day. Compare them to the Word of God and say yes or no. Every little aspect of our lives, every little aspect of the way we operate in our marriages, every way that we operate in our homes, every aspect of the way that we deal with and guide and look to teach our children, every aspect of the way that we operate and work here in the church, how does it compare up against the Word of God? Tell you what, vain words, profane words, vain babblings, they are to be shunned. And we need to know that they will increase into more ungodliness. It'll eat as a canker sore. We think about that of leprosy. It just eats up the skin, doesn't it? It keeps on going. There's no stop to it. It just keeps on gaining ground and taking more. And what's it do? It destroys. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So here the brother gets to the point that he mentions two brethren or two men. He says, these have got that kind of way that they have been pursuing and walking in. We see here about Hymenaeus and 1 Timothy. Let's take a look over here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. And we understand that there could be two men with this same name. But there's a reference here in 1 Timothy, the first epistle, about some men that, as the apostle says, have made shipwreck. In verse number 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says to Timothy, "This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went out before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." And we have that picture yet of a soldier. "Holding faith, holding our faith in the Lord, the faith that you have in your Lord Jesus and his calling upon you. And holding a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith in our Lord and what he said and in his word have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." It seems as if these have been so willful and so sinful, they've been put out of the church. Their public declaration, their public pursuit of the doctrine, we're going to be told what that is here of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Philetus is only mentioned in this one place in the scriptures. But back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "This profane and empty babbling, these words to no profit, these subverting words, it caused these men to be put out of the church, or they should be." And it seems like that Hymenaeus and Alexander have been. His recommendation to the church there, if we understand it right, at Ephesus, was to put those men out, because what they're doing is they're subverting the children and the membership, the children of God and the membership in that church. He says here in verse number 17, "Their word eats of the canker." It just keeps on creeping. It causes doubt. It causes issue. He lists these two men, verse 18, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." That was the case with these men. They said, "Jesus has come back. The resurrection of the dead is over." Maybe they took from what was listed in the Gospels and those that resurrected from the dead at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and they said, "That was it. That was it. Don't be looking for a resurrection. There is no resurrection." Now, we might think that, well, if they're off on that, how does that hurt us? You know, have you ever thought about that way? That was these fellows' position, is that the resurrection was already past. And the Apostle Paul is disturbed in the least about that. Isn't that interesting? He said, "They who concerning truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." They're causing some to give up, to quit, to be in distress. Now, we know that at Thessalonica, it seems like the church at Thessalonica, and taking a look at those two epistles to the church at Thessalonica, they had received a letter supposedly from Paul, seemingly stating the same kind of things, and it was not from him. And see, so he wrote the second epistle to the church at Thessalonica to let them know of a surety the things that will need be before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to read that, but I encourage you to read that on your own. But that's the reason for the second epistle, we understand. And so are those that are holding this doctrine that the resurrection is past already. The ramifications of that and the things of that, we don't know the detail of it, but the apostle is saying it's overthrowing the faith of some. They've had a hope and a thing put before them and looking for the return of their Lord and Savior and that change of their vile bodies and to a body like unto Christ, say, whatever it is that had been revealed to them to this point, and it's been taken away from them. And it's caused them to lose hope and to lose faith, their faith being overthrown, as he says here. Verse 19, he says, "Brother Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Does the Lord know you? My pastor used to say, it's one thing to say that you know the Lord, and that's good. It's good to know the Lord. And we need to know the Lord. We need to know whom we have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. We're going over that verse, that passage, haven't we? But I tell you what, does the Lord know you? The Lord needs to know you too. Do you have a relationship, a walk with the Lord? Do you have a conviction of salvation, a rescue from the Lord? Not something that you're trying to attain to, not that you're trying to enter into the presence of God by something that you're working, something you're performing, something that you're doing, but do you know that the Lord knows you? Do you know and believe of a surety that Christ died for you some 2,000 years ago, was buried and rose again from the dead? Do you know and believe and rest in and trust in the Lord that he's coming back for you? I'll tell you what, if we have that, we have that personally, it cannot be taken away from us. It cannot be taken away from us. He says, nevertheless, in spite of this contrary truth or these errors, this error from the truth, these two saying that the resurrection is past already, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is that foundation? I'll tell you what, there's no rock like the Lord Jesus Christ, is there? He is the foundation. He is our solid rock upon which we are built. And you know what? No one can take him and move him away. He has us. We are his. Are you willing to trust the Lord? Are you willing to trust the Lord? Are you convinced to trust the Lord no matter come what may? Even if everything that we see, and I just pose this to you, even if everything that we think we see in the scriptures turns out to be totally upside down from what we believe and understand it to be, are you still going to rest in Christ? He's our foundation. He's our hope and our trust. He knows the beginning from the end. See, these took a position that they knew something that had not been declared. And you know what? There were those that were blown around by that wind of doctrine. And they were overthrown in their faith. Lord, help us. We need to know the Word of God for ourselves. Can you imagine being in a day not having all the New Testament scriptures? I tell you what, we got something to be thankful for. We've got all the New Testament scriptures that we need and that the Lord has provided for us. We've got it all. They did not. They did not. And their call to faith and resting in the Lord is no different than ours, but we've got it. And we need to know it. We need to be filled with it. And may our Lord help us that we would be. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, verse 19, having this seal. Here's the seal of the foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Holiness. We are called to holiness and to righteousness indeed. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, he makes a declaration here to his disciples about one aspect, one role, one office that our Lord fills. And we just want to just take a look real quickly in regards to this statement, this sentence, the Lord knoweth them that are his. In John 10, chapter 3, the Lord Jesus here talking about the sheepfold. It says in verse number 3, to him the porter openeth, the shepherd, and the sheep hear his, the shepherd's voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He knows us by name, doesn't he? He does. I tell you what, when the Lord was dealing with me, I'm not telling you that I heard the Lord audibly, because that wasn't the case, but I tell you what, I heard him within. And he was dealing with James E. Duke, Jr. Nobody else mattered. Not that I don't care for you. I do care for you. But when the Lord was dealing with me, he was dealing with this sinner. my name. I mean, he singled me out. And that's what he does. That's what he does. Verse number 4 of this same chapter, John 10. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, the shepherd, he goeth before them, listen, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He knows them. They know him. And verse number 14 of this same chapter, John 10. He goes on and gives a greater explanation of what he's talking about in the chapter. And he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows them. Does the Lord know you? Tell you what, it needs to be that the Lord knows you. See, this whole thing is not about religion. It's not about religious practice. It's about a calling, a salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ and being known of him and knowing him. He says here in that verse, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He knows his own. We come to John chapter 17 when our Lord prays there in the garden. The Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17. We have some other references here. In verse number 2, he's praying to the Father. And in John 17, verse number 2, as thou hast given him power, that is the Son, as thou hast given the Son power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The gift of the children of God unto the Son and the salvation by the Son of those children. And verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word, kept thy word. Men, children given by the Father unto the Son, and they are the sons. They belong to the Son. And they keep the word of the Lord, that admonition to keep that word. Verse number 9 of this same chapter, John 17. I pray for them, the Lord Jesus prays. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Lord Jesus prays for his own. He knows them. Our Lord Jesus is able to pray for his own by name. Isn't that something? That the Lord Jesus prays for us by name? I believe that's so. He says here in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. A child of the King, a child of the Father, a child of God. I tell you what, this working and salvation of the Lord is not an accidental trip up, fumble into it kind of thing, is it? No, it's by the purpose and work and plan of the Lord. Verse number 12, lastly, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, speaking of the apostles and the church there. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, he's speaking particularly there about the apostles and about those first that he called to be into his church. I believe in addition to the apostles, they were given to him of the Father, and he kept them all. You know, the Lord Jesus keeps all that are his. Here recently, dealing with that on the radio broadcast, dealing with that a parable that's given about the shepherd that leaves the 99 going and looking for the one. And we sing a song about that, don't we? Can you imagine having 100 sheep? And some of you have been around cattle and or livestock. You understand about livestock. And can you imagine having 100 of anything and being able to keep such good track of them that you know one's missing? That's the way it is with our Lord Jesus. He knows one's missing. because it is a personal, individual call and salvation from our Lord. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, these two men in this church, we speculate it to be Ephesus. maybe it's there in Rome. It could be there at Rome, and the advice of the apostle regarding them at Rome, I don't know. But it is these two men, they've given a false word, profane and vain babblings, and they've overflown the faith of some. I tell you what, I don't ever want to be a stumbling block. Do you? We need to be careful not to be a stumbling block. We need to stand in and for what's right and what's true. Always declaring, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Jim Duke, but the Lord says this. I need to abide by it, and my brothers and sisters need to abide by it. We all need to follow together what our Lord has given. And stand sure on that foundation of our Lord Jesus and what he's declared unto us. And to be shored up and strengthened up in that. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and this foundation of God, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Leave it. Leave iniquity behind. We saw this morning that iniquity and wickedness and sin, every act, every pursuit is against God Almighty. It's like a statement, no God. Every time we sin, even as the children of God, that's that old flesh. Because see, the flesh is sinning. The new man does not sin. But here we are in this state, the old with the new, or the new with the old, rather. And when we sin against God, that's that statement of the flesh saying, no God, I'm against God. I want to go away from God. And I tell you what, we need to put this old man down. We need to put him down. And we need to depart from iniquity indeed. Verse number 20, he gives us and the brother understanding. But in a great house, and our Lord's house is a great house. In our Lord's house is a great house. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I think what we have here is we have a backing up, and I'm interested in hearing from you about this, but I think we have a backing up to a consideration and a look at, see at the kingdom. Not the house of the Lord, necessarily. That's where I'm at right now with it. Not considering about the house of the Lord, the Lord's churches, the Lord's church, the institution of his church. But we're looking at the whole big picture of the Lord's kingdom. There are vessels to honor, and there are vessels to dishonor. Everybody is a vessel. Everybody is a vessel. Everybody is some kind of vessel. Those to honor, and those to dishonor. Where are you? Who is it that's honored? Well, our Lord. Our Lord is the one that's honored. Again, the objective, the directive of mankind is to honor and glorify God. And either we do or we don't. And only by being a child of God, only by being a citizen of heaven, only by being saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, can we truly honor God Almighty. I tell you what, there's been a lot of people in the world. And there are a lot of people in the world, and there's going to be a lot of people in the world. All vessels in the Lord's house, if you will, in this picture. And some to honor, and some to dishonor. Where are you? Where are you? See, I think that he's backed up from this consideration of the church and going to a consideration more of the kingdom of our Lord, which encompasses everything, in my opinion. Because what about these men? If they claim to be saved and they've followed this heresy, and they've looked to overthrow, and they've overthrown the faith of some. They've been put out of the Lord's church. What turns out to be true with them is they were seed that was sown on the rock or seed that was sown on the thorns. And they are not the Lord's. Oh, they seemed like the Lord's for a period of time, but were not. It turns out that having come up so close and so near to the good word of God, yet being rebels in their hearts, in time they departed from it. Just couldn't take it. Didn't want it. Wanted no part of it. He says, Timothy, understand, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. He says, listen, Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these. So a purging, you understand about a purging. Sometimes we have to, I don't want to be gross or anything, sometimes we have to do a purging to prepare for tests. Sometimes when you clean out in the spring, you do a purging of the place, right? You go and clean up a closet, you purge it out, you clear it out. There's some things that the children of God need to purge themselves from. What is it? What are they? If a man therefore purge himself from these, what? Well, listen. One of the things that we need to purge ourselves from, and the thing that we need to purge ourselves from is cankerous words. Verse number 17. Profane and vain babblings. We need to purge ourselves from these. We need to purge ourselves from words to no profit. Verse number 14. If a man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and suitable meat for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I tell you what, get rid of what the world says. Get rid of what our natural heart and mind says. Get rid of the philosophy of men that we see in the scripture there at Athens and is no doubt in Rome and is there amongst the Jews. Brother Doug touched on some of those things in Romans this morning. Get rid of that stuff. And take up the good word of God. What the Lord has said. How the Lord's word applies to us, how it has saved us and called us, made us his own, and teaches us now and gives us great and precious promises for the future. Purge yourself from vain words and fill up on the good word of God. We'll be a vessel to honor. You'll be a vessel to honor unto the Lord. Set apart for him. Why? Because his word has preeminence, and suitable because of the change that the Lord brings upon his children by what he has said and given to us to hold. His word changes us, gives us a new, renewed way of thinking, doesn't it? Amen? By the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12. How's it going to be? Words to no profit, vain babblings, profane and vain babblings, and cankerous words, or what we see in verse number 19, the foundation of God. The foundation of God. His word is settled in heaven. I tell you what, you and I and all the rest of Adam's children can never change one word of God. Amen. Tell you what, line up with it. Are you here without Christ? You will not change what he has declared. I tell you what, give up and quit this world and follow the Lord. Hear him and believe him in what he says. He goes to verse number 22. Listen, if you're here and you've got ears, I want you to listen to this. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful desires. That's what that word lust is talking about. Youthful desires. As we grow up, we learn things about the world. We learn things about what we like, and we learn how to do things, and we learn how things operate and work in our youth. We grow up. In our youth, we go from being children to being adults. And there, in that of youth, that's the reason the youth needs parents to guide them in the way that's right. Because in youth, going from a youth and going up to be an adult, we learn about things that have their right place. But you know what youth wants to do? Youth wants to take things in their right place and put them in a wrong place. And youthful desires, things that we learn in our youth, put in the wrong place, destroy us. And I tell you what, this is wide ranging. The spectrum is very wide. The apostle says, flee these things, Timothy. But follow after righteousness. Here's the contrast. Follow after the Lord's righteousness. What he says is right. Follow after faith in the Lord and all that he has said. Follow after agape love, charity. And follow after peace. Follow after these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow after those things. Timothy, the other will cost you. Timothy, the other will kill you. Follow after these things and flee those youthful desires. Flee them. Flee them. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look more at this and the rest of the chapter. And again, another mention about words to no profit and such as that, and about the servant of the Lord and the calling of the Lord and to his ministers. Are you here and not saved? We point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as had been ordained by God before time began, some 2,000 years ago, came and became a man. He became a man. He was conceived by God Almighty and Mary, who was a virgin, no husband. She was betrothed, but she had not been with her husband, was not married. He was conceived within her, and she carried him for 9 months. And he was born, and he lived a perfect life, yet does, as a man. And at 30 years old, he began to preach. And what did he preach? Repentance towards God and faith in him. That's what he preached. So that sinners like you and me could be saved. Repent of your sins. And believe and trust in him and his gospel. At 33 years old, our Lord laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. He willingly gave himself a ransom, a sacrifice for his people. Willingly. While they were wrestling the other two malefactors, those two malefactors down to those trees, those poles, those crosses that they nailed them to, our Lord Jesus willingly went and laid down to his, I believe. I don't have scripture to back that up other than we knowing the character of the Lord. He stretched out his hands willingly. And as they drove the nails, he took it. Suffering the contradiction of sinners against himself, the Creator, suffering what was not due him, but was due us. And then they took our Lord Jesus and they took that pole, they crossed, they lifted him up and they put it in the ground. And there for 6 hours he hung on that tree between heaven and earth and suffered. and bore the sins of his people there alone, so much so that God the Father turned his back on his own son. The Father forsook his own son for the sake of those that we read about there in John chapter 10, John chapter 17, that the Father had given him. The Father turns his back on his son and turns to those children that he had saved and will save. And Jesus suffered there alone, paid for those sins. They're paid in full. He died. He gave up his life. He was buried. Brother Joseph and Brother Nicodemus came and they desired the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had died there, and they took him down and they put him in that tomb. And you know, he lay there for 3 days and three nights. You know what? But there's something different. His blood didn't decompose, did it? I don't believe so. And there was no rigor mortis that set in that corpse. Because that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, divine and impeccable without sin. In 3 days and three nights, he took his life back again. Now there's some power. It'd be one thing for a man, somebody to go across the world raising up the dead after they'd been dead for 3 days. But for one to do so themselves. And understand, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it. When I am risen. When I am risen. Isn't that confidence? You know, because it's true. It wasn't just a whimsical thought and hope. It was true. And he took his life back again. And he lives forevermore. I tell you what, the foundation of God standeth sure, does it not? Because that foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. We point you to him. We point you to him.